Our church is built along the model of ancient churches. So it's like a 2,000-year tradition almost. It's modeled very closely. You know, Christianity came from Judaism originally. So it's modeled very closely on the temple worship and the synagogue worship. There's a real continuity that's gone through the centuries here. The church kind of starts here on the front porch. And this is kind of the place, the meeting place between the world and the church. You know, the grace is so full in here that it's kind of bleeding out. And we have this area covered. Originally in the early church, this was open to the skies. But as more and more areas came under Muslim domination, they had to go under some severe persecution. And one of the things that the Muslims did to the Christians was you can't meet together officially outdoors. You know, that's against the law. You can't do that. So sometimes we have to be out here. So the way that we got around that was, well, if there's a ceiling, we're not outdoors, right? Yeah, so eventually that became the norm, and you had to have this porch sealed in order to have services out here in a Muslim-dominated land. I guess it spread to other areas and other churches just because of the practicality of it, you know, kind of preserved from the weather and stuff like that. But the church doors, they open out, you know, the grace of God is just pouring forth out of here into the world. And as we enter into church, we think of we're leaving the world behind. We're following the psalm that says, you know, cast your cares on the Lord, you know, because He careth for you. You know, so we're just leaving everything behind as we go into the kingdom of God. Our first step in the Christian life is right here. This is the narthex, this is the fancy name for it. But this is the place of repentance, the place of coming to be right with God. Traditionally, this area of the church is a little darker than the rest of the church because there's that darkness of sin. You know, you're trying to overcome that. So a lot of times, and we remember our sinfulness, remember all the times we've blown it through the week, and we come in here, and the first thing that we do as Orthodox Christians is we cross ourselves three times, and then we say a prayer. You know, we acknowledge God as our Creator. We ask for His mercy and for His forgiveness. And we say, like, Thou hast created me, O Lord, have mercy, in the first bow. And in the second bow, you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And, you know, you're just asking for that mercy. You're just leaving everything behind. And then finally, you say, I've sinned without number, O Lord, you know, forgive me. You're asking for forgiveness. So in the early church, this was the place where the catechumens, the people who are studying to become Orthodox Christians, they would stand here throughout the service. And also the penitents, the people who are like doing some kind of penance for sins, they would stand here too, and they wouldn't be in this main body of the church. But we kind of recall that time of our lives whenever we do come into church, and we go through that period of penance right here with the prayer that I just said. So that's what we do here. And then usually you grab a candle, and you go and light an icon into the next part of the church. Come on in. The next part of the church, this is called the nave. And the nave is a Latin word. It's novice is actually the word. And it means boat or ark. Because in the scriptures, there's this symbology that Noah's ark is like the ark of salvation. And it's also a symbol of holy baptism as well. So when we come in here, we're like in the ark. We've left the fallen world behind in two different stages. And now we're in the ark of salvation. We're in safety. We're here to worship God. And Father mentioned, first let me explain the candle. Usually there's an icon stand here. If there's like a great feast day, or if there's a major saint of the church, we'll have an icon to venerate right here with a little stand you can put the candle in when you light it. Today's a very kind of a minor saint, you know, like a minor prophet, major prophet. You know, he's not less important, he's just a little less emphasized. Today is St. Callistratus, who was a descendant of one of the Roman soldiers who were at the crucifixion of Christ. Now, he was martyred in 304 A.D., but we don't have his icons. We don't have that set up. But when we come in here, we light the candle has a meaning too. The candle is like us. When we come into church, we're cold and hard like this. The wax represents our soul. But we're cold and hard like this. And the way that we overcome that is when we light the candle. And the light of the candle represents the light of Christ. And when we burn with the light of Christ within us, then we change from being cold and hard people to becoming people who are warm and soft and pliable in the hands of God. So that's something that we remember when we see our candles burning, which is also a symbol of our prayer rising up to the Lord as well. You know, so that's why we do this. And this, I think this kind of started in the catacombs when Christians were worshiping in darkness and in hiding. You can't see in the catacombs without light. So that's a very practical reason, but it came to have a very, very meaningful symbolic relevance. So Father mentioned that a lot of churches, like bigger churches, will have a dome in here. But we don't have that, so I brought you the next best thing. I got a picture of what you would see if there were a dome here. There's a very excellent example of this over at the Holy Trinity, the Greek Orthodox Church. The dome up there is amazing. But what you see when you look up there is Christ, the Pantokrator. That's a fancy Greek word. Pantokrator is like Panasonic. It's all sounds. Dictator, someone who rules by dictates. Pantokrator is ruler of all. You know, so Jesus Christ is the ruler of all for us. And you see, in here, there's some Greek words surrounding him. And it says, ego eimi, it says, I am. And this is words in the book of Exodus chapter 3, where it's like when Moses says, you know, who shall I say sent me? And God, you know, he's like, what's God, you know, what's your name, God? And God says, I am. Yeah, that's enough. I am the one that exists. You know, he's so unique, he doesn't need a name like we do to differentiate ourselves. But this is a declaration right here in the first two words that Jesus Christ is God. But I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and is to come, the Pantokrator. You know, so it's like a brilliant reminder of Jesus' place in our life. And that would stand up here in the central dome, just like that, looking down upon the worshipers, where he's enthroned in heaven, and looking down on his people in the ark of salvation. And we're surrounded all around us by a great cloud of witnesses. And it reminds me, I always think, when I come into the nave, I always think of Hebrews chapter 12, you know, verses 1 and 2. It says, wherefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, all the saints, you know, all the people who went before us in the faith. And let us lay aside every weight that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And run with perseverance the race. You know, these are the gates of heaven up here. We're running with perseverance the race set before us. And I don't know if the carpet here has an actual meaning, but I gave it one. But this always reminds me of the straight and narrow path. You know, not the broad path that leads to destruction, but this thin rug just reminds me that, you know, I was in the world. You know, I came to repentance. I come into the ark of salvation, and my life is spent right here, running the race to the gates of heaven. So this is that was repentance. That was the world. This is illumination. And the way to be illuminated is through what the Christians used to call holy baptism, the rite of illumination. So that to be illuminated means you come into the brightness of the life of Christ. But the verse in Hebrews, you know, it continues to run with perseverance the race set before you. And then the second verse reminds me of the dome. It says, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and now sits at the right hand of God. I mean, that's what he's doing in the dome. He's sitting at the right hand of God. You know, so, I mean, that verse just, that says it all, and it's going on right here. Then we come to the next area. You know, so you start off in the world. You know, it's our B.C. days before Christ. Coming into the narthex, you know, you're repenting. You're illuminated here, but the Christian life has a destination. The Christian life, you're supposed to rise from the earth, which the floor represents the earth, the ceilings represent heaven. This kind of begins the sanctuary. This represents heaven. But it also, this is on this side of the veil. The icon screen is on this side of the veil here. So in this life, you can achieve a high level of sanctity by living the elevated life, rising up, and reaching what we call theosis, which is becoming Christ-like, living by the life of Christ. You know, so in this area, we're elevating the theosis, very close to heaven. We have all these icons here. The icons are windows into heaven. So we consider that these are windows, and Jesus Christ is actually looking on us as we worship. The Mother of God is actually looking on us. St. John the Baptist, everybody, 6 feet of earth being buried under that doesn't separate you from the living church. They are as vitally involved in the church now as they were during their lifetime, because now they're more alive than we are. And maybe it's something about the icons that's very interesting. We always Jesus and Mary on these sides of the icon screen. And you see Jesus, he's holding his hand a certain way. He's holding a gospel book. He's wearing these clothes. His hand is actually in a form of blessing. And all blessings come through Jesus Christ. So the way he's holding his hand is the way a priest would hold his hand, like this. And this spells out the initials in Greek of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the first and last letters of his name, Jesus, and Christos. And then the priest, I'm not going to do it, Father. that's your job. But that's what he's doing. And he holds a gospel book. That's what he's revealed to us. He's revealed God's law unto us. And then over here you have Mary holding Jesus. And you see, whenever you see the child Jesus, he is drawn in such a way that he's like a man child. He's not like a baby. You can tell he's small, so he's a baby, but his face is full of wisdom. He's like he knows who he is. And he often will, in different kinds of icons, he'll hold his hand in the same way as over here. He knew who he was his whole life. He didn't have to grow into that knowledge. Notice something interesting about the colors in these two icons. They're reversed. Mary is wearing red on the outside. Jesus is wearing red on the inside. And then the same with the blue. Her blue's on the inside, his blue's on the outside. Well, in icons, blue can represent divinity. So Jesus Christ, the red is humanity. Jesus Christ, being God, the blue cloak, assumed into himself humanity, the red cloak. Mary's the opposite. She was and always is a human being. She has the red cloak. But within, she has the blue cloak, which means that even though she was a human being, within herself, for 9 months, she carried God the Word. And it's like she who is a finite person actually held the uncontainable God. She contained him within herself. It's amazing. It's an amazing truth. Then also on icons of Christ, you notice the nimbus right here. Again, the Greek word is haon. He who is. Now, this is another statement that Jesus Christ is God. Now, all over the church are statements always, Jesus Christ is God, God has come in the flesh. And the icons of the saints show us that we participate in that life, because you see that their lives have changed as well. But like over here, icon, this is St. Nicholas, which was a bishop in what is now Turkey. And this is where maybe 100, 150 years ago, they invented Santa Claus off this guy. but this is the real guy. But you'll see that it represents a person, but the features are different than they would be if it was a photographic representation. Because icons are more concerned about showing you spiritual realities rather than physical realities. So if you saw St. Nicholas on the street, you would recognize him from the icon. But this has a message to it, like a big forehead that represents the wisdom of God. He's living by the wisdom of God his whole life. Eyes, like big open eyes. His eyes look continually on the Lord. His ears are a little bit inset from a normal person's would be. He's listening for the inner voice of the Spirit. The nose. Noses are drawn like thinner than they really are in life, because it's like in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul talks about we are the fragrance to God, or the fragrance of God to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. So all of his senses have been renewed and transfigured. Mouths are usually drawn smaller than they really are, because the mouth is a very sensual organ. And this shows that he's died to the passions, and he's learned to listen to God You notice his mouth is shut. He's learned to listen to God because their mouths are never open. They're listening to God. And then the neck. Now, the neck's abnormally wide. Well, that's because he is filled with the breath of the Holy Spirit. You know, the life-giving breath of the Spirit is how he lives his life. You know, and most of these icons, you see, they have a gold background. Well, that's the light of God that permeates the world. And you'll never see shadows in icons because God's light dispels all shadow and all darkness. And the nimbus is what we call it. In the Western Christians, they call it a halo. The nimbus shows that that light lives in him. You know, he has that transfigured life that we all should aspire to. And they're all here to pray for us and to help us along that path. The icon screen itself is, it's two things. It's a barrier, but it's also a meeting place. It's a barrier in a sense that it represents the veil of the temple, you know, in the Old Testament. But we know that Jesus Christ has torn that in two. You know, so there is no veil anymore. But we're visual people, you know, so we need to see the veil there in order to see it rent. So whenever the doors open during a service, that's just a reminder that the doors are open. You know, Christ has done it for us. You know, we have grace pouring forth from heaven. We have access again. When the doors are shut, it reminds us we blow it. We blow it a lot. And we need to make sure we keep on getting right with God. It's interesting that the north door, the south door, you notice Father Nicholas was coming in and out of these a lot during the service. So the north door usually has the Archangel Michael on this door. The Archangel Michael is the defender of heaven. You know, he's like the captain of the heavenly hosts. You'll notice that Father Nicholas almost always exited this way. He almost always entered that way. Well, this is reminds us that paradise was shut to us at one point. And Michael is there to make sure that nobody can get in. This is the exit. No, so you can't get in this way. You know, so what do we do? Well, on the royal doors back here, there's an icon of the Annunciation. And that's when the Archangel Gabriel appeared to Mary and announced that Christ would come and be our Savior. So that's why we put Gabriel on this door, because this is the beginning of our entrance back into heaven. Because he announced that those glad tidings. And that's why we keep coming back through here. The royal doors right here, only ordained clergy can come through this. And this represents kind of two things. It's the earthly Jerusalem during the great entrance when we came out and they had the gifts on their head, the bread and the wine that was about to become the body and blood of Christ. Well, this is the gates of the earthly Jerusalem at that point. There's a table back here that is kind of like Bethlehem. And Jesus walks out through his life and comes out through here, stands at the gates of Jerusalem, goes in, and the altar represents his tomb where he lays down his life for us. He breaks his body and his blood for us that we will receive in Holy Communion later on. And it also represents the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem. So whenever it's open, it reminds you that the gates are open. You know, you have a chance to come into heaven. But you come on up here, and kind of don't walk in, but look at what's inside. And I've got another icon over here to show you. Now, in the old temple worship, you know that the temples were divided into the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. So that's exactly what we have here too. So the outer court would be the narthex, which represents the repentant stage of life. The inner court, which is where all the Jewish people could come and worship, that represents illumination. So it's now the new covenant people, just like it was for the old covenant people. And then this is the Holy of Holies. And that's why in the Old Testament, only the priest, the high priest, could come in here once a year. But now, because Jesus has broken down the barriers, the priest during the services can come out as many times as is required, and then even the servers can come out through the side doors in and out. Well, the doors are open in a way that they weren't in the Old Testament worship, because the veil was always there, and you'd never see what was going on back here. But one thing that we lack that we will be putting in here, you see the rounded area back here? That is the apse. And it's also called the womb, you know, because it represents the incarnation. It's Mary's, it's like Mary's womb where she bore God. And you would see, eventually we'll have something like this up there. And this is called the icon of the sign, because this is based on Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "Behold, the virgin will conceive, and you'll see a sign, and she'll give birth to a child, Emmanuel, God with us." So, I mean, this is the fulfillment of that verse in history, where, you know, again, she has the red outside, representing her humanity, blue inside, representing that she bore God the Word, and then Jesus as the man-child, wise beyond his years, knowing who he is, hands in blessing. And she's praying in the ancient Christian position of prayer, where you hold your hands up like this when you're praying. And she's praying that we will come to know his son in his church, you know, that he founded. So that's why she's up there praying for us. And the Greek title here translates into something like, "she who is more spacious than the heavens." And that's because even though she is a finite physical human being, she contained the uncontainable God within her womb. So that just shows that the beauty of the mystery. Yes, so I lost my train of thought. So you see, there's a lot of things here that remind us of Jewish temple worship, like the seven branch candlestick. Now it's been transformed. It's got a cross on it. You know, so it completes but doesn't obliterate our original birthright from being in the chosen people that come up through the Old Testament. And everything in our service it seems very ritualized, but actually it's very meaningful. And it's based on the Old Testament worship that God himself, you know, he revealed that pattern of worship. And the reason St. Paul said that he did that in the Old Testament, he says in Hebrews chapter 8, that it would be a pattern and a shadow of the heavenly things. So even though Jesus fulfilled the sacrifices, and we no longer, we don't sacrifice animals or anything in here like the Jewish people would have, because he's the sacrifice, the bread and the wine become the sacrifice, but we do still have the ritual. You know, we have the feast, we have the fast, we have altars, we have chanting, we have, you know, incense, we have, you know, everything. You know, it's just a continuation, a completion of what was before. There's something else I forgot to mention over here. During the service, you'll see the chandelier be lit up, and that has a symbolic meaning too. That reminds us of in Psalm 18, it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And so when that is lit, that reminds us, wow. That reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God. It reminds us also that we are to shine like stars in a crooked universe, which is something that St. Paul wrote in Philippians. You know, so it's a reminder to be in tune with the created order as it was meant to be.